We're looking at Romans 16, verses 25 to 27. This is our last Sunday in the book of Romans after 4 years of going through verse by verse, 2.2 verses per week for the last 4 years. And today we're talking about the second part of the doxology. So we're in this part of the book, the last few verses, where Paul is just so excited about everything that he has said regarding the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in this last couple verses, he breaks out in something that we call the doxology, which means a word of praise. And so it's an opportunity for Paul to express to God how thankful he is and how amazed he is and how great God is. And you're going to see that as I read this in a moment. But studies have found that this whole daylight savings time is actually quite negative on people in general. I don't know if you've noticed, does anybody notice the negative aspects of daylight savings time, especially in the spring? It obviously causes drowsiness, loss of sleep, obviously. It also causes anxiety for some people. For some people, it actually triggers depression. In the States, 30 extra fatal accidents happen every year because of the switch in time change. The statistics go up on the Monday. And so for the whole week afterwards, it kind of causes people to feel extra tired. Doesn't help, you know, if you've just traveled all the way back from Florida like I did this week. You know, I got the jet lag from that long. Actually, you know, my dad's got the jet lag all the way back from the Philippines. Let's welcome him back. doing our mission work with Bodega Sagracia. So he's got a double whammy. He's got the 12 hours time difference minus another hour. So they're just kicking him while he's down. But that's the reason that we do our time change breakfast, is because we are creatures of habit, and we are creatures who are very affected by time. Time affects you. If you get to sleep at the wrong hour, if you don't get enough hours sleep at night, or, you know, people that work shifts know how badly you get messed up, right? Doing the shift, changing over and over again, it just messes up your mind and your body, and we are affected by time. And this morning, I am attempting to communicate to you the eternal God. And here I can't even manage to rightly communicate, you know, went back in the day when we used to switch our time for the time change, we used to say, oh, let's just delay service an hour. And then people would say, okay, is that the new time or is that the old time? And it was like this long argument back and forth of how, you know, so finally I said, oh, whatever, we're just going to forget that. We're just going to give you breakfast instead. And so I can't even communicate just a time change each year. I had a hard time thinking, how am I going to communicate the eternal God? What an awesome thought. God is eternal. And so when Paul comes to these final phrases of his doxology, he emphasizes two attributes of God. One is God's wisdom, his infinite wisdom, God alone wise, and God's eternality. And so let's read this and see what it says. It says, verse 25 of chapter 16, now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, for obedience to the faith. To God alone wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. So listen to that again. According to the commandment of the everlasting God, for obedience to the faith. To God who is alone wise. So you see here two attributes of God. It's talking about his everlastingness, and it's also talking about his wisdom. And so today we're going to look at what those things mean, but we're also going to look at what it looks like in context of Romans and why Paul is highlighting these particular aspects of God's character. Now, a high view of Scripture will give you the roots in order for you to get through the storms of life. How many of you live out in the country with open fields around you? Anybody have one of those places? And you've probably learned this lesson like we did. You cannot have a trampoline, right? I mean, every windstorm, you think these people are going to learn. Walmart's like, hallelujah, you know, order some more trampolines because the fools let them go again. After two trampolines, we finally learned our lesson. Our trampoline blew across a 100-acre field all the way to Esso. Like, it just took off on us. And so I remember going out there with pail, you know, picking up springs, because I was like, I don't want that farmer to have to discover all these springs in his field. So picking up all the springs, and I said, this time we're going to root this thing. We're going to ground this thing. So we bought a new one, and we took five-foot stakes, and we drove them into the ground, and we tied it to the stakes, and we put tie downs on it. When we moved, it took me half day to pull the trampoline out of the ground, right? It was rooted. That thing did not go. And Kaylee is like, that was the best trampoline. I'm like, yeah, because it's the only trampoline that stayed. It was rooted. Now, if you've lived any time on this earth, you've understood that there's storms in this life. There is tough times. There are things that just feel like they're just going to wipe you out and wash you away. And you're just like, and sometimes even little things. You ever notice that? A little thing comes along and you just feel like, you know, it just knocks you over. And you're like, oh man, why do I let those little things bug me so much? And the reason why is because we're so temporal. Our mind is so set on temporal things. We're so caught up with things that are here and now. You know, a little bit of a hit to our finances and we're just like, oh, you know, the end of the world. And it's like, who cares? In light of the fact that, you know, you're going to be around quintillion years from now, you're going to be around for eternity, we should be understanding that we need to be rooted and grounded in understanding who the character of God is. Because as I've said over and over to you, A.W. Tozer, I believe it, who said it, that the most important thing about you is what you believe about God. What you know about God is the most important thing about you. And it's because when you know who your God is, it roots you and it grounds you and it prepares you for the storms of life. Job, in the book of Job, it says, behold, God is great, and we know him not. The number of his years is unsearchable. You know, so you can understand that God is eternal and infinite, but you cannot fully understand his eternality and his infinite wisdom. You can't fully understand what God knows or his being. You know, before God even created one thing, he knew the beginning from the end. Before he did anything in creation, he knew exactly how it would turn out. I like to think of God's existence as, you know, I imagine in my mind the timeline of history, the thousands of years that man has existed, and I think of God as existing outside of that time because he exists in eternity. And therefore, when he looks at the timeline, he's not living in the past or the future. He's living always in the now. God is always just there. And we can't really understand this because we're in time. And so, but we need to do our best to understand it because it really does give us some confidence and it grounds us and it roots us in regard to our faith. And so, you know, God's eternity, his eternality really answers the question of who created God or did he create himself, right? Little kids ask that question. Where did God come from? And, you know, you cannot cause your own existence. You cannot exist and non-exist at the same time. You cannot stay in a state of potentiality and actuality at the same time. And so God is not caused by another. If he was caused by another, he wouldn't be God. He is the uncaused cause of all things. Get that for a moment. He is the uncaused cause of all things. And so God is not I was. He was not I will be. He is, in the Greek, the ego ami, in the Hebrew, the ayah asher ayah, which is the I am that I am. And such simple terms, eh? You know, ego, who is God? Ego ami, I am. This is I am. And it gives this profound sense of who God is in light of all of eternity, in light of all of time as we know it. He is I am. The unchanging, the God who never changes, the God who always will be. But as humans, we measure things in time, and therefore it's difficult for us to conceive something that has no beginning and has no end and will exist throughout all of eternity. In Genesis, you know, the Bible doesn't even try to, at the beginning, explain God's eternality. It just says, in the beginning, God. It's just there. God, in the beginning, God. God instructed Moses to give a message to the people saying, I'm going to deliver you. I'm going to take you out of the land of captivity. And Moses said to God, he says, listen, they're going to ask for my credentials. They're going to say, hey, which God sent you? Who is this God? And who am I going to say sent me? And so God says to Moses, this is what you are to say to them. He says that you are to tell them, I am who I am. That's it. I am the God. In other words, I just am. And what a profound thing to be able to say to the people. And so there's three different things that two of them are based on God's eternality we're going to look at, and one based on his wisdom in regard to understanding the big picture of Romans, why Paul was saying these two names, these two attributes about God in light of everything he said in the letter of Romans. And the first one is that because God is eternal, we have no excuse. You remember the beginning of the book of Romans, right? The first couple chapters talking about, you know, that man is sinful and has no excuse. Nobody can say, nobody told me, you know, nobody told me that God is perfect, that God is eternal. Nobody told me that God, the wrath of God is against me for my sin and for disobeying his laws and acting unjustly and treating others wrong. It's written inside of us. And the eternality of God shows us so clearly that we don't have an excuse. In fact, Moses, when he was in the 40 years in the desert, he wrote one of the Psalms. Did you know Moses wrote a Psalm? Psalm 90, Moses said, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." Everlasting to everlasting. That's such an awesome concept. Eternal. And then in verse 7, Moses brought this awareness of the sin of the people. He says, "For we were brought to an end by your anger, by your wrath, we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence." And so we all know that the people of Israel had to spend 40 years wandering around in the wilderness because they disobeyed God. They did not believe him. And you know what? Some of them might have thought, hey, God doesn't know I disobeyed him. But God knew the secrets of every man. It says that our secret sins in the light of your presence, they're revealed. God knows. In fact, Hebrews 4 tells us that it says, "And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him to whom we must give an account." That's a terrible, awesome thought. That there is nothing that we can do, and God's eyes penetrate and he sees everything we do. He looks on everything that we do. We cannot hide from him. Jonah could not run from him. You know, I came back from Florida. Pastors' conferences are tough. You know, we scheduled the one in Florida, not because it was, you know, the closest, but because it's, you know, it's March. And so we went to Florida for this conference. 5,000 other pastors had a good time. On the way home, we got to the airport, busy, busy, busy. And then huge lineup. We get in the lineup, and everybody's worried about coronavirus. The lady behind me is talking about bombs the whole time, and I'm like, shut up. You know, like, I do not want to be stuck here. I've eaten enough Chick-fil-A, you know. I got to get home now. And so, we finally get through all customs, had to do the whole, you know, the whole body scan thing, right? And sure enough, you know, they had to, like, pat me down, and I'm like, oh, this is awkward. And we get through, and finally, you know, we're kind of hungry, and we're wandering around looking for a restaurant. And what happened is, in wandering around looking for a restaurant, we asked one of the security guards, and we crossed over this huge yellow line. You ever see those in the airport? They say all over the yellow line, they say, if you pass this line, you got to re-go through security. It says signs everywhere. It's like, you know, don't cross the line. Don't cross the line. It's there, and it's very obvious. What do Mark and I do? We step 2 feet across the line, ask the security guard, try to step back across. Nope. You stepped across. You're done. And so I kind of knew that this isn't going anywhere. You know, I wanted to say, hey, listen, you saw us. You know we didn't, we did this. You know, come on, just let us go. But I could see that he just wanted to, like, you know, he wanted to just tell us, right? And that's his job, so whatever. So I just said, we wanted to eat at Chick-fil-A anyways. Let's go, Mark. And so we wandered off and ate Chick-fil-A for the second time that day. We wandered off, and then we had to go back through the security again, right? Back through the lineups again, all because we stepped across the line, the big yellow line. It was so obvious. It was so visible. Guess what? We were without excuse. And this is what God says to the Romans. He says through Paul, he says, you guys are inexcusable. This is how he puts it. He says, since the creation of the world, Romans 1:20, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. The big yellow line was there. Signs posted all over the place. God's creation, the seasons, the cycles, the beauty of nature, the power of the heavens and the sun and the tides and the sea and everything God created to work together all shows his eternality, his ability and his power and his wisdom. Therefore, we cross the big yellow line. We are without excuse. Do you see how clear God makes it for us? There is none righteous. Not one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks after God. They've all turned aside. They've together become unprofitable. And so we've all crossed that line. So the first thing that we realize, because God is eternal, we have no excuse. All of us are guilty before him. But the beautiful thing is that the rest of the book of Romans tells us the answer is Jesus. Jesus is the promise. Jesus is the Redeemer. God has reconciled the world to himself. And also, the theme of Romans is as well, is that the reconciliation, that relationship change with God causes us to live a life that brings glory to him. And I challenged you guys last week. I said, if there's no obedience in your life, if you're not walking in obedience to the faith that God has called you to, you don't have faith. So, don't look at your life and just say, I have faith because I prayed a prayer, 15 years ago, I prayed the prayer, and therefore, no, if you are not following Jesus, you're not a Jesus follower. If you're not a Jesus follower, you're not in the kingdom of God. And so don't go based on a sentence you said 20 years ago. Instead, look at your life and say, am I walking in the truth? Am I walking in the light and life of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Because that shows if your faith is genuine. Faith without works, James says, it's dead, being alone. And so, one, because God is eternal, we have no excuse. Two, because God is eternal, his promises are forever. In other words, all the promises that are talked about in Romans, that he'll never leave you or forsake you, that he's redeemed you, apart from your works, apart from anything that you've done, those promises that Jesus Christ is our life, that we've been, through Jesus, immersed into the life of God, we're now a new creation in Christ Jesus, all the promises of Scripture, all of the gospel, it's all true. Why? Because, the eternality of God, God's eternal nature shows us that his promises are sure. You don't have to walk in fear that, God's going to back out of this. How many of you have broken a promise? Right? I don't make promises. I don't even pinky swear. the rest of you who didn't put your hand up, it's because you probably never made a promise, right? We all break promises. Sometimes my kids are like, Dad, pinky swear, and I'm like, no. I'll just give my, let my yes be yes and my no, no, and that way I can back out on this thing. I did make one promise, and that was that I was going to be faithful to my wife, and I was going to love her and protect her, and that was a good promise. I'm glad I made that promise. But I realized that I'm human. You know what? God, he's not like Jack Bauer in 24, right? I remember that old show back in the day. Jack's always like, I'll give you my word. And then the next thing, the person dies, and he's like, yeah, sorry about that. It's like, come on. He's like, gives everybody his word. And it's like, your word means nothing. And this is the truth of promises. A promise is only as good as the person who makes it. Isn't that true? A promise is only as good as the person who makes it. The character of the promiser is what gives the promise value. Let me say that again. The character of the promiser is what gives the promise value. Therefore, guess how valuable the gospel is. It is given, the promise is made by the eternal God. By the God who can see things from outside of the timeline. The God who knows the beginning from the end. From everlasting to everlasting. Who knows all the details in between. Who can make decisions based on everything that he knows, which is everything. And the God who does not change, the God who makes a promise and keeps his promise. And therefore, because God is eternal, his promises are forever. They are all yes and amen in Jesus. They are all sure. Peter puts it this way in 1 Peter 1:23, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God, for all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And his word is the good news that was preached to you. Do you see how assured we are that the word of the Lord remains forever? His eternality, his eternal nature guarantees for us that his promises are sure. you know, we are like grass. We come, we go. You know, I'm getting at the age where I'm kind of like, you know, as a kid, I always thought I was going to live forever. And then I'm kind of at the age where people around me start leaving. And it's just like, wow, you know, this earth, this life is so fleeting. It's so quick, right? The body starts to become frail. The hair falls out of your head. And you're just like, this life is going by too. I'm also a grandpa. I'm so thrilled. And yet I'm so like, oh boy, you know, I'm a grandpa, right? Whenever I heard grandpa, that's old. Life is so quick. It's fleeting, but God, his word, his promises remain. They're sure. They last for eternity. They are everlasting. That is who our God is. Therefore, we can stand on his promises. What an awesome thought. Jesus tells us in 24:35 that heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. The psalmist tells us in 119:160, the sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous rules endures forever. You know, that ties back to the wrath of God again. All of his righteous rules, all of his standards, all of his words that he has required of human, his wrath is also eternal because he is eternal. And therefore, we need his grace, which is eternal. We need his life, his mercy. Hebrews 6:13 says, for when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one else, no one greater, he swore by himself. Right? I mean, we always swear, you know, people swear on their mother's grave or, you know, pinky promise, and there's always some sort of tie to their commitment or their oath. I swear by my car, and they'll name their car. God's like, there's nothing greater than me. I swear by myself. I make this promise to myself. And there's therefore that promise is sure because he's the everlasting God. His promises stand. A.W. Tozer puts it this way. He says, in God there is no was or will be, but a continuous and unbroken is. In him, history and prophecy are one and the same. Whatever God is, he is infinitely. So in other words, all his characteristics are infinite because he is eternal. And I love the fact that his prophecies and history are one and the same. In other words, if God has spoken it, it is. Because he's spoken it with the light of knowing the entire timeline. Therefore, he can say over here, he can say, this is going to happen. Because over here, he's already seen it happen. Isn't that an awesome thought? That's the kind of God that we serve. That's the kind of promises. That's where the promises of God come from his very character, from his nature, from his eternality. And therefore, we know we can stand on those promises. So one, we know that because God is eternal, that his wrath, that we are without excuse because of the fact that we've crossed the big yellow line, right? And two, we know that his promises are sure because he's eternal. And three, we lost a page of notes. No, we got her. Three, because God is only wise, we can trust his plans completely. So now we've switched here. We're covering his last attribute that's in this particular doxology. Because God is only wise. Now, when Paul says that God is only wise, or some translations say alone wise, he's not saying that there's a whole bunch of dumb gods out there and he's the only wise God. No, he's saying that there is only one God and that God is wise. And the reason we know that is because other places, such as 1 Timothy, say in chapter 1:17, to the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. The only God be glory forever and ever. And therefore, he is the only God. And the only God is all wise. He is infinite in his wisdom, which is just an amazing thought in and of itself. You know, the wisdom is knowing the greatest goal for any situation and how to accomplish that goal. So some of you, you know, show great wisdom in certain areas, right? You know the greatest goal in a situation and you know how to accomplish that goal. You know how to get there, right? And therefore, that is wisdom. And then there's knowledge, is to know all the facts, know all the information. So some people have a whole lot of knowledge, but there are people that have a lot of knowledge, but they're actually really stupid, okay? Sorry, I know your mom said don't use that word, but it's they're foolish. They don't know that God is in control, that God is in charge, and so they make their decisions out of selfishness, out of self-centeredness, and therefore they have a lot of facts. There's a lot of geniuses who are complete wrecks in this life, because they don't have wisdom. So the best thing to have is all knowledge and all wisdom. But only God has all knowledge and all wisdom, because we know that God is infinite in his knowledge, because he knows all the facts. He knows every atom's location and movement and where it will be 100 years from now. He knows everything that will happen. He knows everything within the timeline of our lives, of all of eternity. God knows what's going to happen. And so that is who our God is. And of that knowledge, he is all wise because he has a goal. His goal is to bring glory to his name, to humble his creatures and exalt the king, and to bring glory to his name through us and by the power of his son, through the Holy Spirit of God. What a plan. You know, I'm so confident in this plan. When I was young, I had some weird ideas theology-wise. I think it was because I didn't listen in church. I think I counted all the lights in the sanctuary. If you do that, kids, don't do that, because you might have some weird theology like I had. So you got to listen. But my theology was, you know, I read the Old Testament and I looked at it and thought, oh man, you know, they messed up big time. So Jesus, he was plan B, right? Because obviously God needed another plan. This is how my theology went. And then I thought to myself, I said, oh, okay. If Jesus is plan B, it worked better than plan A, I think. But then I got looking at the world and thinking, oh, maybe it didn't. You know, look at this. Look at all these people. They're messed up. You know, this world is really messed. And we haven't, you know, we're supposed to see everybody saved. And I'm thinking, this plan isn't really going according to God's plan. What's plan C? And then I thought, uh-oh, you know, what if we think about this as 1, 2, 3? Oh, shoot. We're on strike 3, you know? Like, I know what happens at strike 3. We're out. Right? Like, what if God, plan A didn't work, plan B didn't work, or two didn't work. Now three, you know, this is the third strike. We're out. And so honestly, as a kid, I didn't have assurance that, you know, I thought that if we messed up bad enough as humanity or as the church of Jesus Christ, God's just going to say, come to a place of saying, oh, I'm just done with these people. Now, I'm really glad my theology got straightened out. I'm glad that I read God's word and discovered that Jesus was always plan number one. That everything from the beginning up until Christ was all about Jesus, that it was all pointing to him, that it was all leading up to him. You know, I really wish I would have listened to this in church when I was a kid, because I wouldn't have had so much fear thinking God was going to wipe us all out. You know, I would have realized that God is doing a work all throughout history pointing to his son, Jesus Christ, and that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of all God's plans. God, the greatest goal was to bring glory to his name. And the way to accomplish that goal was to send his son to redeem mankind to himself, to send him as a peasant to a little-known town, that Jesus would grow up in obscurity, but for 3 years he would teach and do signs and wonders, and then he would be crucified, a criminal's death on a cross, taking the sins of all humanity upon himself, taking the penalty of our sin, your sin, my sin, on himself, and that he would be in the grave for 3 days and resurrected by the power of the Holy Spirit of God, and that he would show himself to many, and that he would ascend to heaven and give the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit, to his church, and that the church would be the body of Jesus Christ in his infinite wisdom, with his eternality, knowing that everything that needs to happen, taking all knowledge into consideration with infinite wisdom, he knew that this was the only way. And that's why Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There is no other way. There is no other plan. And we can be completely confident in the plan of God, because God is all-knowing, because God is all-wise. What a perfect plan. Paul ends this whole epistle by saying, amen. So be it. All this stuff I said. Everything, you know, let it be. This is the way it is. It's all true. And you know what? If we believe that, it all comes back to 1:16. You know, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. And if we really believe that, we need to share that message. What a book. You know, 4 years going through this book, what an amazing thing to come to this final Sunday and to be realize that, you know, Paul ends it by saying, amen, so be it. Everything I've said over the last 4 years, as long as I was referring to God's word, is truth. It's scripture, and God is going to do the things that he says in his word that he will do.